Wow. I love Jesus. You know, I do. I love hanging out with him. I actually like working for him. You know, that's pretty cool. He's my boss. You know, actually he's your boss as well. So this is continuing on in our spiritual warfare series. And looking at it through Nehemiah's eyes, but very relevant to us today. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, I just love the picture there of the dove and the chain above being broken. No more bondage. We sang about this morning. No more bondage. You are not chained. You are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. Alive to Christ, right? And so we need to be reminded of that, not only just on Sunday mornings, but we need to be reminded of that through the Word of God here. We need to be reminded in songs and worship. We need to hang out with other Christians who believe the same way, love Christ. We need to hang out with people who don't know Christ and give that opportunity for them to see and to experience what it's like to have a relationship, not join a church. So, I don't know how soon Christ is coming back, but he's coming back. And we may get the roof on by then, I don't know. We may even get the pews and the carpet and some of the other things done that I kind of would like to see happen. But you know, the most important thing is that the Holy Spirit gets to do his work through us in this dark world that we live in. And there's a battle on for the souls of man. And I say man in the probably not the politically correct way, but mankind, womankind, whatever you want, you just include yourself, okay, and everybody else who might argue with you, include them in that, because Jesus Christ died for everyone, not a select few. So I'm a kind of a history buff in a sense. I've done a lot of research into the Second World War and mostly in the Netherlands where my dad was when he was 19 years old, if you can imagine. So I was in Holland and I think I shared a bit about this. And so I tried to kind of put some pieces together what it would have been like for him maybe in the months of December 44 and January 45. I also love to study the Civil War, because I believe that that's actually what's happening inside of us. There's a civil war that's the good and the bad, and it's not that there's good and bad people, it's good and bad values. And so inside, it's like the old Jim Caruso wants to still live the way he did, and the new Jim Caruso says, no, those aren't the values that God would want. And so there's this huge battle going back and forth. We already know that Jesus won that battle. And so I believe that that kind of helps me in understanding sometimes the strategy of warfare. I have never been in war. I've never experienced war, and thankfully, I hope I never will. But I've been in the Ukraine when Crimea was being annexed into Russia. And I talked to pastors who were there who watched as their communities were blown up and people were that they loved were shot and killed and families were taken apart and they were threatened. And so we were 20 kilometers probably from the very battle line. And you could sense the trauma and the drama, actually, in their lives. And in being in that close to, and it was all over the news, all over the world, and it was horrible. The whole situation was horrible. So we have to understand that that's the kind of battle that we're in. It's not a Sunday school Bible, quiz game. It is actually for the souls of mankind, so that people do not go to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, but spend it in hell. And that's a real place. God did not create it for any of his creation. He created it for the devil and the fallen angels. But the devil's been working really hard. So I think this is relevant to us today in our strategy to be able to fight the enemy, but also protect ourselves from the enemy. So we came up to chapter, in chapter 2 to verse 10. We finished off there a couple of weeks ago. And so I want to pick it up there. So chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah says, I went to Jerusalem after staying there for 3 days. So he stayed there, and it doesn't say what he did. After staying there for 3 days, I think knowing Nehemiah, knowing his background, knowing who he was and what his purpose was, I think he just kind of locked himself away somewhere and just started praying and probably fasting. And, you know, I want you to know that we need to start praying and fasting in this church. We need to focus on that. In January, we have a week of prayer, and we're going to focus on that week of prayer. But I think we need to spend some time, and if you can, I want you to carve out some time to pray for this church. Pray for the staff of this church. Pray for the focus of this church, that we can impact this world. I really need you to see that as an important thing. We'll talk more about that later, but so I believe that he kind of stayed there for 3 days and just connected with God, because God was the one that brought him there. And then he says, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anybody what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Interesting that sometimes we need to spend some night time with God. And that means, you know, he did take a few people along with him, but he just said, I need to go out and assess this when it's not busy. I need to go out there. I need to find out what's going on. I got to see the damage. And then when you see the damage, God gives you a plan. You have a plan to lead this church. I have a clear plan. And I believe that God is directed me to have that plan, Elaine and I to have that plan, to give direction to this church for the next while, because we believe that he sent us here so that we can become a strong army for Jesus to turn the lights on in the dark world that we live in. And what I do here is try to encourage you, try to help you, try to develop you into that group of people who will just go out there and automatically just be who you are. How many of you drove here this morning? Okay? So most of you drove here, you didn't go, oh, now I got to get up in the morning and I got to remember where the key goes in the car and then turn it on and then what's this stick here for? You just automatically get in and drive and put your seatbelt on a half a block from home. I do. I was even the police chaplain one time, and I was going home, and I just picked up my mail, and it's a back road, come on. And so I kind of didn't put my seatbelt on to just go 3 blocks. What's going to happen? What's the worst that could happen, right? Except there's 3 of my detachment there on a road check on this country bumpkin road. And I'm going like this. You ever done that? And so one of the police officers that knows me really well comes up and says, did you have your seatbelt on, chaplain? I said, what can you do? I can't lie. I said, no. He says, I know. He says, you should put it on. So he didn't find me, which was nice. But we have to understand that that God wants us to be prepared. And sometimes we just have to take time. And I did. Elaine and I did before we came here. We came and prayed in the community. We came and prayed about the community. We wanted to know what to do. We still pray and ask God's direction, because I think it's significant that I know as your leader where we're going. Because you need to know where God has a plan for this. And so the strategy continues on, and he says, by night I went through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. So here we have Jerusalem, the city, the temple had been rebuilt, but the walls were torn down, and the gates were burnt and just hanging there. So it was access every which way. It's interesting that these different gates that he came upon, that the valley gate was the gate that actually emptied into the valley. And he was there at night. And some of the commentators that I read said this is the valley of stress and sorrow. And we know in Psalm 23 it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they protect me, they comfort me. And so he went through the valley gate because he couldn't go along the wall in between the dung gate and the valley gate anymore. And out towards the jackal well. Well, what's that? I thought the jackal well was inside Jerusalem. It wasn't. It's outside because he had gone outside. The jackal well was an abandoned well where people still got water, but it was so remote and dangerous that the jackals were around there and would take down anything else that would come for looking for water. So it was a scary place to be. And then the dung gate. We might translate it the poop gate now. All right, it was the Gehenna that was the burning trash dump that everything got thrown in. Everything, even the parts of the animals that were sacrificed that weren't consumed, were all thrown in there. If you want to know what that might smell like, if your house is pretty close by, pretty rude. And it was years and centuries of this stuff being dumped out there, all sorts of waste. The dung gate, and so he came through the valley gate and then went on the outside of the wall and up into the dung gate and came back in. And he says, the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. So it had been ravaged. It had been razed, as they say. It had just been destroyed. The enemy had come in, tore it all down, and so there was access. Can you imagine now there's access to the valley of the shadow of sorrows, and there's also access to the dung gate, to the dung heap. Now, there's no way of closing those doors off because they're burnt. Then I moved to another fountain, toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley through the valley gate and examining the wall, finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. So what is this fountain gate? Commentators say it was the gate you went through to go to the pool of Shalom, or whatever, however you want to pronounce it, and that's where the blind man received his healing. Jesus said, go to the pool and dip yourself in. And so this is the place, and so it was through this fountain gate. And it represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the water in the fountain, healing and freedom and refreshing, and that's the Holy Spirit. And then it also talks about the Holy Spirit and living in the Holy Spirit. And so it's something that, so he was there and the Holy Spirit was guiding him on this journey. He's still out there at night with a few people on his mount, probably a donkey or something like that. He came back through the valley gate. He'd gone on a reconnaissance mission, which is an information gathering. He went by night, and if you read anything about the Second World War or any of the wars, really, a lot of their reconnaissance and that type of gathering of information was done at night. And sometimes it was very, very dangerous. Well, most of the times it was very dangerous. So the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing. He did it without them knowing, because I had yet said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. Sometimes you just have to hear from what God is telling you to do. I remember coming to this church, and the board said, "What is your vision for this church?" And I told them, I said, "I have a 10-year vision for this church. I believe God incrementally put it out." And then they said, "So share it with us." And I said, "I can't." Can you imagine that? And some of you were at that board meeting. Were you there, Jeff? And they still voted me in. I think you did anyway. But the reality was, I had this vision and I couldn't tell anybody what it was going to entail because I basically said to them, "If you call me, I'll share it. If you don't call me, it's not relevant." Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same with Nehemiah. He had to have an absolute understanding of what God wanted him to do before he could go ahead and lead a whole bunch of people in a battle with the devil. And I needed to know that I was here with a plan from God, not just an opportunity to pastor Richmond Pentecostal Church. That's an honor. But it's not enough to have the honor. It's not enough to be hired here. It's more important that I was called here. And with Tim and Laura coming on, they're called here. They're not coming because we hired them. They're called to come. And so I did share that with the board. Were you on the board then, Bill? Okay. So maybe nobody's here. Maybe they don't like the vision that I shared now. I don't know. Anyways, so when that first board meeting came, I sat down and I was quite proud because I had two whiteboards and I drew boxes and squares. Val, were you there? Okay. And I drew arrows to them and I drew numbers. And I did it all like from here because I'd memorized this. God had just put this in. It's like I had, photographic memory and I still had some film left. And it was like I just put this stuff up on there. And it all flowed. And I said, "This is where we will be and this is it." And everything. And I looked at it and I took pictures of it myself because I thought it was pretty cool that God showed me that. And if I say, "Where are we now in 4 years?" I would say we're about where we're supposed to be. Some of it we're just a little behind, and some of it we're a little ahead. So I think we're on target with what God wants to do under my leadership, under his vision. So that's what Nehemiah did. He said, "Look, I hadn't said anything to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work." And then he sat down with them and said, "You see the trouble we're in?" Now, that's probably a question that didn't need answering because they're living in that mess. They're living with gates and walls torn down. They're living with the enemy coming in and out. They're living with the dung heap right outside, smelling inside there because the walls weren't high enough, and on and on and on it goes. So it was like a question that didn't really need an answer. He said, "Do you see the trouble we're in? Can I ask you, do you see the trouble the world's in? Do you see it? Do you see your friends, your family? Do you see people in your neighborhood? Do you see the person at the gas station? Do you see the people that you buy groceries from? Do you see the people who come knocking on your doors? Do you see them in trouble? Do you see this world in trouble?" He said, "Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire." "Come on. Come on," he says. "Come on. Let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer have disgrace." I love that. You know, if you work for Walmart or you work for some of these big corporations, they have this little pep talk in the morning. "Come on, come on, we're going to sell them. We're going to get a commission. And blah, 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 blah. Come on, come on." And go slap everybody, this. "Okay, put that." And they slap and they all go out and they have probably a miserable day because they're under such pressure to produce that if they don't get their sales, then they'll probably get fired. It's not like that with Jesus. He doesn't just give you a pep talk and then put your hand in there and slap it and then go ahead and do it on your own. He's saying, no slapping of hands. Let's just hold them together. Lean into me and let's get this job done. Disgrace. We live in a world that is just so separated themselves from the values of Judeo-Christianity. It is a hard place to live. It's a hard place for our kids to live. It's a hard place to maintain a marriage. It's a hard place to maintain a family. The world's against you. The world's against the whole thing. Their schools, or everything is against the values that we hold tight. See, disgrace is shame. I was raised that way. I was raised in a home that was a disgrace. I was raised in a home that I had a lot of shame attached to. They're oldest and ugliest houses in Princeton. Well, I lived in them all. They're not there anymore. How's that? Even the school I went to, there's not there. I don't have any history. They're all burnt down, torn down, because they weren't fit to live in. So it was a disgrace sometimes. The cars, we were so poor. My mom didn't have any money after my dad died, and she would drive like a 53 Chev car that had a wrist pin going in it, like maybe two of them. It was a straight six, you know, engine. And when it came down the road, we used to call it the woodpecker. And it was embarrassing. It was a disgrace that we had that car. So if I heard her, I didn't have to see her. I could hear her coming down the main street. And so my sister and I, we'd look in the store. We didn't want to acknowledge that was our mom in that old ugly car. And then we didn't go up much after that. We got a Studebaker. There you are on the top of the world. They don't even make cars anymore. And then we had, you know, it was just like everything we had was substandard. That's what Nehemiah is saying. He says, look at this place, it's run down. But it doesn't need to stay there, because you know what it is? It's the city of God. And we need to bring it up to a standard that reflects the power and anointing and holiness of our God and the protection that he gives us. Shame and reproach. God wants you to live above that. And you need to know who is on your side. And he says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king said to me. You need to remind yourself, and you need to be reminded, what has God done? God has done some amazing things in this church. Amen? And some of you have been here right from the time this building was started, and some of you have been before that. And this is sacred ground, people. Right along here, when I sat here, I thought, how many people's lives were changed on this piece of carpet? How many people's lives were healed on this piece of carpet? How many marriages were put back together? How many people found jobs? How many in this piece of carpet here? It's real estate that's richer than anything else in Richmond or anywhere in the world. It's a place where people have met and received from God, who their Father. And so that's what Nehemiah said. Hey, you know what? I got here because I got favor with the king. He sent me with all sorts of Home Depot cards. And he sent a whole army with me. I can do anything I want. He even brought food. Like, everybody gets fed, and so there's nothing stopping us. Please understand, there's nothing stopping you moving ahead. There's nothing stopping the church here that gathers from moving into this world and setting people free. Nothing. If you need whatever you need, you just ask him and he will supply it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he said, When he said that, he said, you see the mess we're in? But you know who sent me here? And the whole group of people, and I would have loved to hear this, they said, let's rebuild. Let's get at her. Let's do it. They just wanted to do it. And they didn't stop there saying, yes, let's do it. Let's all slap our hands and let's have a good day. And then they go into the coffee room and sit there. It didn't say that. It says, so they began the good work. As soon as they began this good work, there was psychological warfare. And I'll tell you that. Now, you go, oh, well, maybe that's just a counseling term. No, we're body, soul, and spirit. Psyche is your soul. That's where the battle goes on. And so how does the enemy really get you down? He does it up here. He messes with your brain. He did it with Eve in the garden. Now, you know, he didn't really say that you were going to die. Yes, he did. No. He said, you'll just know more. He didn't say you're going to die and then that God's a liar. He just said, he didn't say you're going to die. And then he says, if you eat from that, you're going to be like him. So like, come on. The devil's a liar. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. So as soon as they got to work, the enemy attacked their brain, their thinker. But when Sanballat, and I told you that he kind of represents Satan and the Hornite, and Tobiah the Ammonite, who is the religious spirit, and we've already had to deal with a few of them here, and or the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, who is the kind of a constant gnawing. You might have some of that in your life, or someone in your life that just kind of irritates you. Like this, you know, like a dripping tap, you know. Drip, 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 drip. What did they do? They mocked and ridiculed. Ever been mocked? Ever been ridiculed? What does that do to you? Does it cause your flesh to be upset? Or does it cause your psyche, your brain, your soul to have a battle? Because you know the enemy knows you. And he comes in and says, you're not actually worth anything. Come on. God's going to use you? Come on. Like, you don't know what you're doing. You're stupid. Remember when somebody told you you were stupid when you're 5? You're still stupid. That's what this is. You'll never amount to anything. You're always going to be ugly. You're going to be alone. You'll never get married, and on and on and on. You're stupid. You'll get kicked out of school. You'll never keep a job. All that kind of stuff is exactly what the enemy is saying. He's saying it to you today. He said it back then in Nehemiah's day. And the reality is it's a lie from the pit of hell, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? Because he has a purpose. And all that tearing down. I remember this is amazing. People have paid $3,000 to $5,000 for a weekend to go to a course where the instructor will tear them down to nothing. Really, they'll just rip them to shreds and then they will build them up? Is that ever demonic? Who are they? Who are they? I would not let anybody speak into my life that had that agenda. You got to stop and realize somebody wants to tear you down and build you like they think. No, Jesus wants to release you from the way you are and bring you to full life. I've come to give them life, and life abundantly, right? So this is what they said. What is this you're doing, they asked. What is this you're doing? Who do you think you are? No, I don't think he did that, but it was the same guy, okay? So what do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing here, Caruso? You know that you're a loser. You're leading all these people. Like, come on. I heard those words for years. You know, I'm not a loser. Neither are you. You are not a loser. You're a winner. You're a conqueror. You're a victor in Jesus Christ. And you can do all things. And you can stand in everything that you've done to stand. You just keep standing. And the enemy will be on the ground, not you. Are you rebelling against the king? Wow, there you are. So then you kind of wonder, does he know something I don't know? Maybe something's changed. Maybe there's some backstory to this. See how subtle the enemy is? He puts in something like that, where he got favor from the king. Are we rebelling against the king when we do anything? No, the king has given us orders. He's given us everything, and we need to be people who will go under that anointing. When you're walking in the truth, and I'm talking walking, you stand. And you know what he did? I answered them by saying, this is the best way you can do it. Stand right toe-to-toe with them, look them in the eye and say, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start building, rebuilding. But as for you, buddy, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim to his historic right. Isn't that great? As for you, just quit bugging me, buddy. You don't, and I've had to say that I don't know how many times. I refuse to receive that in the name of Jesus Christ because it's not from my king. Can you do that? When the enemy attacks you and you feel like you're ripped through with darts, can you just say, no, I'm not going to receive that because it's not from Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're going to start rebuilding. And as for you, you're not going to have any inheritance. You're not going to have anything to do with this. So Pastor Randy, if you'd come, I want Pastor Randy and his team, I want them to sing a song that really speaks to me in my devotions, but I believe it'll speak to you as well. You see, there's burned and broken gates in our lives. There's walls that are torn down, and you know, access to the dung pile is pretty easy, and some of us actually go out there quite a bit because we're familiar with the dung. Actually more familiar than living aside from the dung. And then there's the valley gate where we are down in that valley, and we actually were so far down in that valley we don't know how to get back to the gate to go back into Jerusalem, into the presence of God. And that might be because of whatever you did in your youth, or that might be because of some bitterness that you have in your life. That might be because of some anger that you've had. That might be because of your attitude towards some things, unforgiveness. You might be suffering some physical illness that God hasn't healed. And you know, when we're physically ill, we get pulled down psychologically. We get pulled down in our psyche. Our spirit gets kind of heavy, and we don't walk the same as when we're running on all three cylinders, our body, spirit, and our soul. And so maybe this morning, maybe you're doing some, maybe you're kind of in the valley gate, and or you're down in the valley and you want to come back to that gate, and maybe you're in the dung gate or in a pile of dung, and God wants to set you free from that. If you're in sin, if you're in addiction, you're wallowing in that dung. And you might want to get out of there, and you've been struggling and it's been hard. I'll tell you, this morning, I honestly believe that if you come and deal with God, he'll walk you back through that dung gate into the presence of God, and you will not go back to that dump. Maybe you're down in the dark in that valley, and you need to come through that valley. Well, he'll take you through. He'll bring you into that valley gate. And you know what you'll find on both sides of that? You'll find the fountain gate. And you can just go there and let the Holy Spirit minister to you, refresh you, heal you, set you free. This song is about those chains. It's about the chains that the Holy Spirit breaks in our lives, the picture says 1,000 words, and on our bulletin it is beautifully done. But this morning I'm going to get you to stand. Actually, maybe just sit for a moment. Listen to this song. The words will be up there. And then I'm going to have you respond to this. Pastor Randy.